Our scripture passage this evening is from the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, and you can find that on page 1139. Especially our passage is found in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Tonight, as we return to our study of the Belgic Confession, our topic tonight is of sanctification. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at justification by faith alone. And now we need to note that that faith that justifies us produces holiness. It produces the sanctifying work, which is what Paul talks about here. I want to begin reading at verse 27 of chapter 1, but our main passage is chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But the context is found throughout. This is God's holy word, Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There ends the reading of God's holy word. For our Belgic Confession article, I turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 80. The article number 24 is found there at the bottom of page 80. That is under the title, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. There we read as follows. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites a man to practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, as they proceed from good root, from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He who worketh in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. And that is our confession. Well, congregation, as always, as I stand before you week after week, we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit's blessing upon His Word. So let's pray for that at this time. Our gracious God, our hearts renew. Make our spirits right and true. Father, as we have just sung that from Psalm 51, we pray that that would be true now among Your people tonight. Father, we come here asking from nothing less than Your blessing upon Your Word now. Father, our hearts need this sanctifying work. Father, we need Your Word to work in us. And so, Father, do that. Bless Your Word as it comes forth, that it would not be the words of a mere man, but that it would be Your words and that it would come with power tonight. And, Father, we ask this privilege in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, following the attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, the United States decided immediately they had to have a retaliatory act upon the Empire of Japan. What followed in the months was a number of military leaders came together with planning, and what came from that is called the Doolittle Raid, or the Raid on Tokyo. This was a bold raid, it was a bold move, and what it consisted of was taking a bunch of B-25 bombers, stripping them down to the bare essentials that they needed, and equipping them with just enough manpower to fly them through Japan. The reason they needed to strip them down so much is they had to be light enough to take off from an aircraft carrier, which were not designed to take off these B-25 bombers. They needed a longer runway. Also, part of the problem was fuel. They needed to make sure these ships, or these planes rather, were light enough and could contain enough fuel to not only make it to Japan, but their plan was, if you know the raid, to land in China and there be delivered by the Chinese government. If you know the story well, they were actually caught before they were to take off, and yet they still did so. And one of the major concerns in this decision, once again, would they have enough fuel? Would these planes carry enough fuel to not only take them over Japan, but actually take them into China? Most of the planes made it. A few ran out of fuel and crashed into the ocean, but the other ones ran out of fuel in China and had to crash land into the land. Well, tonight, as we come to the topic of sanctification, that concern of those pilots of having enough fuel, I think is a concern that can somewhat resonate in the heart of every believer. Not of a fuel for a plane, but a fuel to guide our sanctification to the end. Because once you become a believer, once the reality is, it sets upon very quickly that the Christian life is one of spiritual warfare. Every morning we wake up and every night we go to bed, it's one where we have to wage a spiritual warfare. And our concern is this: do I have enough spiritual fuel in the tank to make it to the end of my spiritual life? It seems so often, doesn't it, that we are so weak that if left to ourselves, we would dare to say we would make shipwreck of our faith before our life was over. Well, tonight, as we consider the topic of the spiritual fuel to sustain our sanctification, Paul writes in Philippians 2, the good news is that it's not in our strength to provide the ending, but God is the source of that. The good news of Philippians 2, 12 through 13 is this, as we wage that warfare against our sin, as we are called to take arms against that which would ensnare us, that strength does not come from you and it does not come from me. It comes from that which God's grace works in the hearts of His people. In other words, to carry the analogy through, God's grace is the fuel source that drives our sanctification in this life. Now, the book of Philippians really is one of my favorite books because Paul here is writing to his beloved church and he has much to say to them. But the context that we are jumping into in the middle is Paul writing to the church about the importance of humility. Now, the reason is because Paul is writing because there are two women who are fighting in the church of Philippi. It takes you till chapter 4 to get at that. But you see, Paul is wisely building up to that because he's going to admonish those two women to have humility to work their odds out. But before Paul gets to that admonishment to these two women, chapters 1 and 2 lead us to the command of humility. In fact, chapter 2 begins with Paul exhorting the congregation to have great love, uniting together, and then he gives us the great humility of our Savior. That he looked not to his own interests, but to the interests of his people. And now our context follows from that. How do we gain that humility? In other words, Paul tells us here, how is it that we change our lives in the midst of our spiritual warfare? And here Paul shows us this theme that I want to show you tonight. That we as believers are to actively grow in godliness by using God's grace given to us. That believers are to actively grow in godliness only by using God's grace given to us. I want to look at just two simple points tonight. First of all, I want to look at the command to work. The command to work, because this is a command for us and we need to note that. And secondly, we need to note the cause to work. What is the cause that gives us the strength to work? And we need to note that as well. So first, note with me the command to work. And the first thing we need to understand is the basis of this command. What is the underlying basis of this command? And look at verse 12 with me. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Couple things to note there about the basis, and Paul begins there with this word, therefore. Now that keys us to note that he's adding to an argument that he's been building. When Paul says, therefore, he's adding to something he said previously, and what Paul has said previously that he's building off of is in chapter 1, 27. Paul says there, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is beginning there to head into this command that Christians need to act differently. Paul says you need to conduct yourselves differently. Interestingly, the Greek there denotes a sense of citizenship. Literally, what Paul is saying is behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. In other words, Paul is speaking to Christians here. Paul says, I'm writing to you who are in the faith, you have Christ as your Savior, and you are citizens, not of this world anymore, but you are citizens of heaven. And in chapter 127, Paul says that means you need to live differently here on earth. And again, chapter 2, he's adding to this. As citizens of heaven, we need to have a humble posture about ourselves. We need to live differently. And in fact, Paul says he's already seen the fruit of this in their life. Notice what he says. You haven't just obeyed in my presence, but much more in my absence. In other words, Paul is saying, I know who you are. I know that you are Christians because the fruit of your life has demonstrated. You've lived a changed life. Not just when I'm with you. I realize you're not just living different because I'm with you. But notice Paul says, the fruit of your life is lived differently when I'm not with you. In other words, Paul says, I see that you are truly Christians because the fruit of your life is demonstrating by that that you are changed in Christ. Now, you may ask at this point, why is this important? Why do we need to note that for our purposes tonight? The reason this is important is because we need to understand what Paul means here by the command to work out our salvation. In other words, what Paul does not mean and cannot mean because of all this is that we earn or work out our salvation in a justifying manner. Many people get tripped up over here by Paul using the word salvation and the fact that he's saying to work it out or work in it. And what Paul is not meaning is that we work to attain a justifying state before God. In fact, he can't mean that because of the context. And in fact, chapter 3, he's going to return again and reemphasize that the justification by faith alone we looked at 3 weeks ago happens completely apart from our work. We add nothing to it. So that raises the question, what does Paul mean here by salvation then? Well, the answer to that is what Paul means by this is he's talking about the whole work of salvation that God is doing in our life. Justification is a part of salvation, but salvation is more than that because salvation is all that God is doing in our day-to-day change and work that God is doing. In other words, Christ didn't just die so we'd be justified. Christ died so that we'd be a changed people here and now. Christ died for a salvation that encompasses your daily life, and that is what Paul is honing in on. This is what the Belgic Confession is getting at when it talks about our sanctification, which is the ongoing work of God by where we become holy and more Christ-like. Sanctification is that growth in godliness where we daily change, we are daily being molded. It's a progressive work whereby our daily living becomes more Christ-like. So that's why the basis is important. Paul is talking here about our sanctification. But notice now the command, the action of the command. Look again at verse 12. The command literally reads, continue to work out your salvation. A couple things to note about that command. First is that command is given to believers. Paul gives an imperative here by which the believers he is writing to are to respond to. This is an action command given to us. In other words, quite literally, we are to be about working out our salvation. That's what God has given us to do. The command to work out in the Greek, it's a word that can mean to produce something. It can mean to accomplish something. And it can also mean to carry something to its conclusion. And all of that is wrapped up in this command. Paul says, Christian, you are to be active in something. I have a command for you. You are to produce something. You are to bring something to a conclusion. You are to be active in working out your salvation. In fact, I love the translation here. It's right because the command here is what we call present tense, which means it's continually done. And that's why it says, continue to work out your salvation. In other words, this is a command that's lifelong. Once a person is converted, it begins this working out and it continues to happen lifelong in the life of a believer. We are continually doing this action of working out our salvation. Here's the point. Our sanctification is a work that we do by God's grace continually as we live in this life. But very frankly, we are to be active in fighting against sin, and we are to be active in growing in godliness. Sometimes in the Christian world, we have the phrase, perhaps you've heard, to just simply let go and let God. Just let go and let God. God will work, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying there is a grace in us, and we are to tap into that and to work out. We are to be active in this. Now, lest you think this is the only passage that gives such a command, let me give you a few more. Hebrews 12:14, again, commands to Christians say, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And lastly, and perhaps most applicably, Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So in summary, what is Paul getting at? One summary, when Paul says to work out your own salvation, he means two things. Paul says, first of all, to work out your salvation means you are actively killing sin. You are actively mortifying the flesh. You are actively, practically in your day-to-day life, doing that which is necessary not to fall into the trap of sin. Now, Jesus said it probably the best it could be said. Jesus says that the Christian is to take sin so seriously that if our hand were to cause us to sin, we would be willing to sever it from our body. And if our eye would cause us to sin, we would take sin so seriously we'd be willing to gouge our eye out. And Paul means that exactly here. Christian, live such active lives, vigilant against sin in your life, that you are doing everything in your strength that God has given to you to put to death the sin that so easily ensnares you. Working out your own salvation is actively killing sin, cutting off the root of sin in your life. But it also means, conversely, working out your own salvation means actively growing in grace. Growing in grace, taking hold of the means of grace that God has given to feed our soul. This practically means the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, being immersed in the Word, because the Bible tells us that it is the Word that gives us grace to transform ourselves. God says it's through His Word that He molds and He shapes His people. It's being active in the Word. It's active in prayer. God shapes us. God changes us and molds us by grace through these activities. Here's the point. Paul makes very clear here, either you are actively producing or actively working towards change by grace, or you are passively following the world. There is no other option here. Paul says you are either working out your own salvation or you are being molded by the world as you passively sit by. Paul says to Christian, work out your own salvation. Take this seriously in your daily life. One last thing to note here about the command is notice the attitude we are to have about this. Notice the attitude, verse 12. Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. What does Paul mean by this? Well, Paul cannot mean by fear and trembling here the fear and trembling that an unbeliever should have before God. A Christian does not have the same fear and trembling that an unbeliever will have before God, because they stand before God as a guilty person and a holy judge. A Christian stands before a holy Father as a redeemed son, a redeemed daughter. What Paul means here by fear and trembling is the fear and trembling of a child before a loving father. This is a fear or trembling of offending one whom has given you so much. In other words, the fear that Paul refers to is this fear of living ever before the face of God, knowing that He sees all that we do. R.C. Sproul has made it famous that we live ever coram Deo, Latin for before the face of God. And what Paul is saying is to live in such a way that God knows the secret thoughts of your life. And He is your loving Heavenly Father who did not withhold His only Son. And then His Son endured the agony of the cross to purchase you. Paul says, live with such a fear that you would not offend such a loving Heavenly Father. Knowing that every time we sin, it does grieve our Father in heaven as He looks down upon us. Paul says, live in such a way with that kind of fear. Raises a question. What does trembling mean? Okay, so fear is of that kind of fear, but what does he mean by trembling? Paul means here by trembling is that we take this seriously. We take this seriously not simply so we would not offend God. We take it seriously because God brings fatherly discipline to those who do not follow His commands. Hebrews 12 tells us that we know we are His sons because He disciplines us. So Paul says, take very seriously the fact that God loves us so much. He brings fatherly discipline, and therefore take this command seriously to work out your own salvation. Perhaps this is how I should say it. The opposite of what Paul is saying here is committing sin and shrugging it off because God forgives. That's what Paul's saying here. Do not go about your life thinking, God forgives, I love to sin, this is a great relationship, we got a good thing going. Paul says, live your life in such a way that with fear and trembling, you take your sin seriously before the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you can sin knowing the grace of God and it can have no effect on you, Paul says tremble. Because perhaps you don't understand what the gospel really is about. So what is the command? The command, simply put, is Paul commands believers to properly respond to the gospel with an active pursuit against sin. But secondly now, we need to note the cause to work. That's all well and good. We understand the command, but where does the cause to work come from? Look at verse 13. Paul says, "For or because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." There's the cause. The cause there is the God who works. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are you to do that? Because God is the one who's going to work in you to do it. God is the source. God is the cause. God is the supernatural source of strength that can give us any hope of success in what we've just been commanded to do. What hope do you and I have towards change? Nothing apart from this God working in us, and that's exactly what Paul says. It is God who works in the life of the believer that gives the strength to work it out with fear and trembling. What hope can weak people like you and me have? Great hope tonight, because it is God who works in us, Paul says. The sovereign God of heaven and earth is working for you as you follow this command to work out your salvation. In other words, Paul is saying God's work is guaranteed because His work will produce something. I think the analogy that makes sense to me at least is this. You have a light bulb. It's designed to shine light. But unless electricity is connected to that light bulb and flowing through it, no light will happen. And in your Christian life and my Christian life, unless God's power through His Holy Spirit is flowing through you, we have no hope that our life will change. But Paul says there's great hope because God's work is in the life of His people. It's His stamp of assurance that God will work in us. Notice what He does. How does God do this? Verse 13 again. To will and to act for His good purpose. God works in us by, first of all, changing our wills. God works in us by changing our wills. We call this regeneration, where God takes out that stony, unresponsive heart and replaces it with a new heart that responds. The way we have hope to work out our own salvation is this, that God works in us by giving us a new heart, new desires, a new will that craves the things that God craves and hates the things that God hates. Paul says God works in us by changing our desires. This is why David can say, I love the law of the Lord. No unbeliever can say that. Before the believer who knows the saving work of Christ, there's this beginning in the heart of that person to crave conformity to God's law. Paul says it only happens when God works in the heart and the life of a person. And notice, when once God changes the will, He changes the way we act, and to act according to His good purpose. God, thereby changing our hearts, proves that by the outward actions that are demonstrated in the life of a believer. In other words, to say it this way, God works in us from the inside out. Once God changes the heart of a person, you can see that by the fruit of that person's life. That's why James can write about a faith that is active produces fruit. An inactive faith produces no fruit because there's no change to the heart. But God works in us by changing our will so that we act differently according to His will as He progressively works in us. The last thing to note here about God's work in us is notice His purpose here. Verse 13 again, He does all of this according to His good purpose, or some other translations say His good pleasure. And I love this because Paul says, what's God's end goal? What is God doing? Paul says His end goal is His full good purpose for you. In other words, God is not content that we just become somewhat better, but God's goal is this, absolute perfection in the heart and life of His people. God's goal for you and God's goal for me tonight is to bring us back to the Garden of Eden, to where we do not have sinful inclinations in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. God's end goal for us is a full working, so that as He works in us, as we see what God is conforming us to, The picture is this, His beloved Son. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, and His work in us, His goal in us, His good pleasure in us, is the full transformation, which we, of course, will not fully see, but that which He will bring in glory. And added to that, I think we need to note here that it's His good purpose or His good pleasure to do this. Paul says, he asks the question, why would God do this? Why is God so concerned to deal with us? And the answer is this, because He takes delight in this. It is God's good pleasure to take a sinful, rebellious human being and to transform them slowly and progressively over their long Christian life, so that slowly, year by year, God can see, God can work that incremental, progressive growth. It's been explained to me this way, that like parents, we love to see our children grow, right? They begin to learn to walk and they can take one or two steps and then they fall down flat. But even in those small baby steps, doesn't it bring pleasure to a parent's eye? And that is how God views us as His children. We are like those babies. We take a small step and then we stumble into sin. We take a small step again and we stumble into sin. And yet over our Christian life, we're beginning to learn to walk. We're beginning to put off that sin. And every time that progressive growth happens, God our Father takes delight in what He is doing in the life of His people. I think here's the point. Paul is reminding us as Christians tonight that the work that God is doing, He is all about because He takes absolute delight in sanctifying His people. I want to conclude with three thoughts then of application of what this may mean for us. And the first thing that I think we need to take away tonight is this. Paul teaches us that the gospel is not just for conversion, but it's for everyday growth in godliness. In other words, the gospel and repenting and believing is not just a one-time thing we do. It's a daily thing that we do. Just like we read in the profession of faith form, in the baptism form, what is the life of every Christian? Daily repentance and daily faith. And what does that entail? It entails understanding the gospel every day. The gospel is how God works in the life of His people to transform us. In other words, to grow in grace means we need to grow in our understanding what the gospel is. I am reminded that most often in my life, I am more convicted of my sin, not when I understand the law is convicting me. I am more convicted by my sin when I realize the love of God who died for someone who would continually fall in sin. More often than not, I'm convicted when I see the loving embrace of my Father to someone who's a mess like me and would still love a person like me. And you see, it's that which God works transformation. It's when we stand at the foot of the cross and gaze upon our Savior that we look at Him who died for our sin, and understanding that, that transforms the heart and life of God's people. In other words, God's grace is what we need through the gospel to realize how we need to change. What's the application then? The application is this. We need to be in the Word of God. It sounds so quaint and it sounds so simple, but it is true. This is God's means of transforming His people. If you've ever fallen out of the habit of reading God's Word for a time, you know how numb you can become to the things of God. But when you're in His Word daily, it's there that He's molding you. What's a thought of application? Well, one that came to my mind is we're coming up on a new year. Maybe it's time to recommit ourselves to a Bible devotion reading plan. Realizing that this is God's means of transforming me, and therefore I want to be in God's Word, not because it's a checklist to assure myself that I'm in, but it's because of God's means of growing me in the faith. I think of, well, it's the means of grace, of being under the preaching of the Word, being in the fellowship of the church. It means meeting here regularly with God's people, in fellowship with His people. Being in and among God's people as the means of grace is dispensed faithfully, and not neglecting the assembly of the saints. I think lastly, to connect it to us, this means we need to know this grace. Because you cannot have this transforming work unless you are in by grace alone in Christ. Do you know that grace tonight? Have you repented of your sin, and are you continuing to repent of your sin? Because that is God's means to work in the life of His people. Secondly, perhaps by way of repetitiveness, but this also teaches us tonight that we must be active in our fight against sin. Paul makes very clear that the Christian life is not sitting back on flowery beds of ease, but it's a daily warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, if we are passive in our fight with sin, we are being molded by our sin and not being changed by God's Word. Let me ask you tonight, how is your fight against sin going? How is your warfare against sin going? Are you in the fight tonight, or are you sitting by the sidelines? Is there a secret sin that you are keeping to yourself and not confessing and repenting of? Are you holding all your life before the openness of God's Word? We are to make active warfare. We are to stir our hearts into action. We are to be at war with sin daily. Thirdly and lastly, this passage also teaches us hope for our personal lives. It teaches us hope for our personal lives because God works progressively and slowly. I think if we're not careful, we can think that we're not changing because we look for those grand, major things in our life where God really is working. And yet, more often than not, isn't it true that God works in the mundane areas of our life? God works slowly. God works incrementally so that it's not days where we see change. It's actually years where we begin to see change in our life. I think it's the mundane areas of our life where we're frustrated with our children. Over years, God is teaching us of our own lives through our anger with our children or our spouse around us. It's those mundane areas of living in the constant frustrations of life that God is actually doing something in us. God works in the mundane areas as we apply the Word, as we seek His grace. He daily, incrementally, and slowly and progressively works. What's the application here? I think as we come to the end of another year, take heart. If God is at work in you, He will bring it to conclusion. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will, He will bring it to completion. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for Your grace, which is new to us every day. Father, we thank You for Your daily steadfast grace to us. We pray, Lord, as we begin a new year, that You would pour out that grace upon us as Your people. Father, we ask that You would send Your Spirit to transform us, to mold us, to convict us. We pray, Lord, especially for those sins which so easily ensnare us. We ask, O Lord, send Your grace that we would make war against it. And we ask for this in Christ's name alone. Amen.